We are in a series on the family, Families on the Edge, and our study has us in Psalm 128. And last week we looked at how the Bible compares a wife to a fruitful vine, and we're going to be looking at how the Bible in this psalm compares children to an olive tree. And so we've got a lot of fun stuff that we're going to be covering this morning. I want to say thanks to those of you that responded to a question I put out on Facebook this past week before I wrote out the message. I was just kind of musing and thinking about fond childhood memories. And so I said, what's one of the greatest childhood memories that you have? And so about 70 of you responded. I read through all of them, and they blessed me, and they kind of helped me kind of get my thoughts churning related to what we're going to be talking about this morning. And as I sent that question out, I thought about one of the fond memories growing up, and it was with my dad. I used to play Little League basketball, and after the games, my dad would take me to McDonald's, and I would get a Big Mac, fries, large orange drink, and an apple turnover. And that entire meal back then cost $1.56. And it was pretty cool because it would be just my dad and I, right? So I had like this alone time with my dad, which was rare. It was rare. And we'd be at the house, you know, when it was off-season, basketball wasn't going on, and I'd walk up to my dad sometimes and I'd say, Dad, do you have an extra $1.56? And he'd smile, and he knew what that meant, and we'd get in the car, and we'd go to McDonald's. And it was so cool because back then, a Big Mac really was a Big Mac. Have you seen them lately? I was in McDonald's the other day. It was like, they're like really small now. And I'm like, wow, they're just getting smaller and smaller. But that's one of my fond childhood memories. And I was thinking about, you know, the cost of that meal, which was time with my dad. It was only $1.56. And I believe, you know what, I was worth at least $1.56, if not more, right? Matter of fact, what is the cost of raising kids today? The government did some research, and they discovered that there is a price tag on raising kids from the time they're born to the time they're 18. This does not include college, mind you. It came out to $160,140. That averages out to $8,896.66 a year, or $741.30 a month, or $171.08 per week, or $24.24 a day, just over $1 an hour. Next time, kids, you have the opportunity to thank your parents, be sure and do it on an hourly basis because you're costing them a dollar every hour. And then as a parent, what do we get in return? What do we get in return? Here's some of the things we get in return. We get naming rights. That's right. We get to name you, okay? We get a glimpse of God, a little bit. We learn a little bit more about God as we observe and watch our children. Our children really teach us so much about life and about ourselves and about God. We get laughter every day almost. We get more love than we deserve. We get those Velcro hugs from the little ones, you know, when they just hug onto you and they won't let you go. Enjoy them when they're young because as they get older, there are fewer times. What do we get as dads? Well, if you have a son, you get a wrestling partner until they get bigger and stronger than you and that stops. If you have a daughter, you know, I hear this from my friends that have daughters, you get to go to tea parties with your daughter, okay? What do we get in return? We get curiosity over all things created by God, rocks, bugs, clouds, everything, right? You get a kiss on the cheek, and usually that kiss on the cheek is accompanied with a runny nose, so you get a wet nose pressed up against your cheek, because kids always have something running out of their nose, you know? You get to play games. You get a list of endless firsts. Think about that, a list of endless firsts. First step, first hug, first word, first date as they get older. You get a new branch in the family tree. You get grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Get a free education. It goes on and on and on. What we actually get in return of the investment that we make as parents. Psalm 128 talks about the family. It talks about the blessing that God wants to bring into the world. And the way God brings about a blessing is this way. First, he finds a man, any man who will fear him and obey his commands. And then he blesses that man. It's what we call an individual blessing in Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2. And then what happens? God blesses that man who respects and fears him and keeps his commands. And then the blessing is transferred from that man into his wife. There's a household blessing. And then the wife is blessed. She becomes like a fruitful vine. And if you didn't hear last week's message, you better get online and listen to that, okay? And that's where we pick up. There's an individual blessing, blessing number one. Then there's a household blessing, blessing number two. And look at what it says once again, Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4. Let's read this out loud together. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine, flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. That is the Lord's blessing for those who fear Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word, the reading of Your Word, the promises of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that Your Word will find its home in our hearts and in our minds today. And I thank You it will not return back to You empty or void. It will accomplish what it's supposed to do in our lives today, God, that we will not simply be hearers of the Word, but doers of that Word. Thank You that all distractions will be minimized, and we pray for Your grace and blessing now. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I believe great parenting begins with two things. First of all, a father and a mother who have a sincere, deep, devoted love for God. If you were raised in a home, not by perfect parents, by any stretch of the imagination, but if you were raised in a home and your mom and or your dad had a sincere love for God, I'm telling you, you have a treasure in life. You were blessed. Here's the second thing I believe that's important. It's not only do kids deserve to have a mom and a dad that love God in a sincere way, but that they have a mom and a dad who are absolutely crazy about one another. I think one of the greatest gifts that we could give our children is that moms, you love their father extravagantly. And dads, one of the greatest gifts you can give your kids is that you love their mother extravagantly. Now, why is that important? Because the security in a child is directly related to the bond that is formed between a father, their father and mother. The stronger the bond between mom and dad, the greater sense of security that child will have growing up. Now, why do I say that? Because you all know my story. Many of you know my story. I was not raised in a Christian home. I love my mom and dad. They're both still alive, but we did not know Jesus in our home. And when I was in seventh grade, my mom and dad went through an acrimonious divorce. It was a knockdown, drag out, painful divorce. And as their marriage began to deteriorate, and as it ended in this divorce, I remember where it left myself and my sister at that moment in time in our lives. And we had no sense of security. We could not comprehend what was going on in our family. But here's the beautiful thing about God. God can even use bad moments and bad situations in our life, and He can use them for His glory and for our good. Because it was an event like that that really positioned my sister to begin to search for answers. And she went through some false religions, and she went through some different cults. But she ultimately landed and found the truth in Jesus. Then she began to pray for our family. She began to pray for me, and she was instrumental in leading me to Christ. So through something bad can come something good. So God can take all the experiences of our life, and if we'll entrust them to Him, He can make something beautiful out of them eventually. Do you believe that? I trust that you do. So in this verse, it tells us that kids are like olive trees. Now, an olive tree is different than a vine. A vine needs constant tending and caring, almost 24/7. Wives, husbands loving your wives is a 24/7 job. But olive trees, they don't need as much time because you only have a short time. You plant the tree, and then it has to learn to grow in adversity. And really, it's a beautiful metaphor and picture of children because we only have a short period of time to influence and impact our children. And matter of fact, the most formative years in a child's life happens to be between the ages of 5 and 12. Those 8 years are the most critical because it's during that period of time that their beliefs and their values, their convictions and their attitudes are cemented inside of their life. So we have a short window of opportunity to really influence our kids for Christ. Now, the thing about olive trees is that, you know, Israel, the Middle East, you know, they don't have rich, luscious soil. So the olive tree's roots, they have to go around crevices and rocks, and they have to go down deep in order to find the water. And it really speaks about children. It speaks about how resilient kids are. I know all of us in here as parents, and those of you that will one day be parents, we all feel from time to time that we fall short. Because we do, or that, looking back, that we have fallen short in certain areas where our kids are concerning. But the beautiful thing is, God has a hold of them, And in spite of our shortcomings, they're going to find their place in this world. They're going to find their place in Christ. As long as you respect God, keep His commandments, love God, and love your spouse, and do your best to plant the seeds of God's wisdom in their life, they're going to sprout. They're going to produce fruit. The olive tree in the biblical times is very significant. It was from the olive tree that came the olives, in which came the oil, and oil was used for almost everything in Israel. It was used to cook with. It was used for medicinal purposes. It was used to bring illumination both inside the house and externally with torches outside of the house. It was very significant. Olive oil was used to anoint kings, to anoint priests. Moses used olive oil, to anoint the instruments of worship in the tabernacle. I'm reading, you know, we're committed here at Trinity to read through the Bible in a year, so I do my part. This morning I got up and I was reading my devotional sections of the scripture to read through the Bible in a year, and I happened to be reading, not coincidentally, through 1 Samuel. And I was in chapters 9 and 10 of 1 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel 10, it's where Samuel anoints the first king over Israel, which was Saul. And I'm reading this morning, and it says, and Saul poured olive oil upon, Samuel poured olive oil upon Saul, and he was changed into another man. And I thought, wow, so olive oil is so significant. It speaks of anointing. It speaks of blessing. And to me, it speaks of three things. Number one, it speaks of cultivating in our children, number one, a vigorous faith, a robust, strong, energetic faith in the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, look at Psalm 52, verse 8. It says, but I am like an olive tree. Interesting. Like an olive tree thriving. Everybody say thriving. Thriving. Where is this olive tree thriving? Say it with me. In the house of God. Say that again. In the house of God. Where are you this morning? Say it with me. In the house of God. I want you to know good things happen in the house of God. Good things happen in our lives. Good things happen in our marriages. When we need healing, healing can be provided. When we need blessing, blessing can be provided. When we need direction, direction can be provided. God is wanting all of us to be like a thriving olive tree, and that happens. It's the byproduct of being in, not apart from, but in the house of God. Parents, listen. Good things happen when we raise our kids in church. Once again, you can get all the different parenting techniques completely turned upside down. But if you will fear God, keep His commandments, love one another, and bring your kids to a good Bible-teaching, Christ-centered church, I'm telling you, you are far ahead of the rest out there when it comes to this parenting. Good things happen to our kids when we raise them in church. When church is not an afterthought, but that church is a priority. I was talking to one of our pastors this past week, and he was sharing with me how he was raised in a Christian home, and his dad was the chairman of the board of elders, and so whenever the church doors were open, bless God, they were there Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You had a drug problem growing up, the good type of drug problem. Your parents drug you to church every time the doors were open, right? And he was telling us, and I said, well, you're from Ohio, and you know, you get some inclement weather in Ohio. I mean, it gets really cold and the snow. Did you ever have to like miss church because of snow? Are you kidding me? And snow or no snow, we loaded up in the car. And he said, it was a half hour drive from our house to the church. He said, I grew to hate Wednesday nights. I said, why? He said, because I would get home late every Wednesday night, 11:30, and I'd have to get up early the next day to go to school. But look at what it produced in him. He is now working full-time in a church, okay? So good things can happen if we will simply get our kids and make church not an afterthought, but a priority. You see, listen, the most important development of a child, I know we have some child educators and experts out there, but you know this. The most important development of a child is not their social, emotional, intellectual development. The most important development in the life of a child is their spiritual development. The spiritual development is the foundation upon which that child can develop and become a healthy, whole, contributing member of society. The first and foremost, though, is the spiritual foundation. That's why the aim, the goal, the objective of parenting for all of us who are parents, those of you who will one day be a parent, because 91% of single people end up getting married. 91% of all single people end up getting married. And usually what comes with marriage, you know, will be children, either by way of birth or by way of adoption. And even those who are not called to be married and are not married, you still have a responsibility to that next generation. You have nephews, you have nieces, you have neighbors, you have friends, you volunteer in church to do work for children, and thank you. You're making a huge difference, those of you that volunteer and work in our children's department with all of our wonderful children's leaders and directors. It's so critical. It's so important. So the development of a child is the foundation. It's the most important. Why? Because of this. It is your responsibility to raise spiritually strong champions for Christ. The number one goal in parenting is to raise spiritually strong champions for Christ. Here's how it happened in the life of Messiah, in the life of Jesus. Even though Jesus was God, 100% God in the form of a baby, that baby was fully human. And so Jesus had to grow up. You know, Jesus didn't know at the age of 2 months. He was not already talking at the age of 2 months. That would have been totally weird for Mary and Joseph. Jesus having full conversations. Like, well, thanks God for taking care of me. I know I'm Messiah, and one day I'm going to die for the sins of the world and be resurrected. But, you know, you're all going to be my followers. And you're going to be in heaven with me forever. And they're like, whoa, this baby's talking. This is not right, right? He didn't. He had to be nursed. He had to be cuddled. He had to be loved. He had to be cared for. He had to be provided for. His diapers needed a change. How many of you know that Jesus' poop stunk? Okay? He was human. And here's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus, look at this. Everybody say Jesus. I just love that name. Jesus grew how? In wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. I can't tell you the times my wife and I have spoken this prayer, spoken this verse over our children, and have prayed this verse. To this day, I am still praying this prayer over my sons. I say, God, I thank you, Luke 2:52. They are growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. They're growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. They are growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But the first thing that's mentioned is wisdom. What our kids need more than anything else, they need the wisdom of God. The book of Proverbs says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. And you say, well, I just don't have that much wisdom. Good. Then James 1:5 says, ask. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to you freely. Isn't that wonderful to know? You know, knowledge comes the old-fashioned way. You have to read books. You have to go to school. You have to learn. You have to observe. Life experience. Knowledge comes the hard way, but wisdom comes by the grace and blessing and gift of God. You see, you can have all the knowledge in the world and not have wisdom. That's why we have a lot of educated devils in our country today. A lot of people that have huge intellect and education, but they have no wisdom of God. Now listen, there are different types of wisdom. The book of James says there's earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. We don't want the earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. We want the wisdom that is from above, that is first peaceable. Okay? That's the wisdom that we're to pray for. And if we'll pray for that wisdom, God will give us that wisdom as parents. I know, being a parent, it's tough. Sometimes you're like, you learn the lessons about being a parent after your kids are already grown and gone. And that's what makes grandparents so grand. It's because you've already made all the mistakes on your own kids. And now you get a second chance. Amen, right? And then your job as a grandparent is to spoil your grandchildren. And then you send them home. That's how you pay your kids back for all the misery they brought in your life. So wisdom is the first thing that's mentioned. It's the spiritual development of kids that matters. Listen, there are 73 million Americans who are 18 years old or younger. 73 million Americans right now, 18 years or younger. There are 31 million Americans right now who are between the ages of 5 and 12. Those are the eight most critical years of the development of that child. That's why the Roman Catholic Church has always believed, they have a motto, give us a child until he is 7, and you can do what you like with him after that. Why? You understand, the formative years of a child is so critical. You can imprint a child for Jesus during those formative years. To this day, I love the smell of McDonald's. To this day, I love McDonald's food. I have to fight myself from going there regularly, okay? Because I don't want to look like Ronald McDonald, but anyway. Why? Because as a young kid, I went there and I partook of their food. And a guy came the other day. He came by me the other day. He had a bag full of McDonald's. And I smelled like, man, I want McDonald's. And he prayed for me, man. It's like I have this fetish for McDonald's. But it came into my life at an early age. And when we allow kids to experience God and his presence and his power and his love at an early age, let me tell you something, it'll stick with them. Interesting thing, interesting thing about the olive tree, it grows very slowly. And so the person that plants an olive tree has to be patient. Parents, those of you that are parents like Glory and I, and your kids are adults, young adults, and if you had to do it all over again, what would you do differently? I was thinking about that. I said, you know, one of the things I would do differently, I would be more patient. I mean, you know, sometimes you get all uptight, you know, because of where kids are at and their development, their stage, and this, that, and the other. And you just got to chill, right? Because listen, sometimes things register in kids at different times in their life, and don't get all stressed out. And some parents, you know, they get stressed out because, you know, they're saying, well, nah, we did our best, and our kids right now are away from God, and they're not serving God. Here, I've got a promise for you, a promise from Scripture. Look at Proverbs 22:6. It says this, train up a child in the way he should go, in the way he should go. And when he is old, everybody say old, he will not depart from it. Now, notice it doesn't say when he's young. It's saying when he's or she's old, they won't depart from it. And I was thinking about, what's old? Now, when I first started pastoring this church, I was 38 years old, and that was really young. I'd meet people, you know, and they go, wow, you're the pastor of Trinity, you're young. I say, thank you, yeah, I know. They don't say that anymore. And when I first started pastoring here at 38, I'm now 50, when I started pastoring at 38, there were staff members, pastors, and there were elders who were in their 50s, and I thought, these guys are old, they don't have much time left. I better enjoy these relationships while I have them. And then I turn 50, I go like, 50's not old? What was I thinking? How stupid, you know? And then I think, well, what's old? And I'm like, 60's not old. 70's not old. Then I figured out, if you're 105, you are really old. That's old, okay? Now, why is that important? Because the Bible says, you train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, sometimes in their 20s or 30s, they might deviate. But when they're old, whenever old comes in their life, the light will come back on. And they will make full circle. You may not see it in your lifetime, but I want you to be rest assured. You did your job, and you did it well. You planted those seeds. God's watering those seeds. A harvest is coming. You're going to see it. If not here, in eternity, you're going to see it. The second thing that we need to have is not only a vigorous faith or a robust faith, moms and dads. This is how you transfer it into your children so they have a vigilant or a vigorous faith. Number two, we need to have a vigilant faith. Vigilant. That means we need to be keenly watchful. We need to be able to detect danger. We need to be alert and aware. We can't be falling asleep at the wheel, okay, when it comes to our kids. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8. Let's read this out loud together. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil's not dumb. He can't devour God, but he can devour what God cherishes. And what God cherishes, he cherishes children. He cherishes your children. Matter of fact, he gave Abraham and Sarah a child because he knew that Abraham would raise this special child through whom would come Messiah eventually. He entrusted him to Abraham, who didn't start off on the right foot. His father was an idol maker, an Ur of the Chaldeans, is where he came out of. But he became a man of great faith. And God entrusted a child to him because he knew that he would raise his child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. God, in his special grace and sovereignty, has entrusted you ultimately with his child, that we now have a responsibility. Nobody else has this responsibility. You see, I came across a quote once, a famous quote, you know, nobody can do for a child for pay what only a parent can do for nothing. You see, you can't pay any amount of money to get somebody else to do what really only you could do. Raise that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so we need to have a vigilant faith. Why? Because the devil wants to devour your marriage, and he's doing it. So many today. He wants to devour your children. And so the most important, most critical battlefront that we find ourselves defending right now as Christians with a biblical worldview, with Jesus-honoring followers of Christ, The greatest battlefront. It's not the moral, cultural, political scene. It's not abortion, homosexuality. It's not drugs. It's not addiction. It's not gambling or sexual immorality. No, the greatest battlefront. Those are all bad, but the greatest battlefront is for the hearts and minds of our children. And it's during that period of time between the ages of 8 or 5 and 12, that 8-year period of time when the enemy intensifies his attack to influence our children away from Christ. And so we need to be vigorous in our faith. We need to be vigilant in our faith. We need to, listen, I was doing this research on olive trees, and I discovered that there are two types of olive trees. There's a fruit-bearing olive tree, and then there's a wild olive tree that looks like a fruit-bearing olive tree, except for one thing. It doesn't bear fruit. And if you try to graft a non-fruit-bearing olive tree branch into a fruit-bearing olive tree branch, it will prevent that tree from bearing fruit and vice versa. In other words, you can't mix a non-fruit-bearing olive tree with a fruit-bearing olive tree, which means, as parents, we need to be careful who we allow to influence our children. You see, moms and dads, you would never allow a perfect stranger, at least I hope you wouldn't allow a perfect stranger, to come in and babysit your kids while you went to the grocery store. You're a better parent than that. You're smarter than that, right? And yet, we allow social media, we allow television, we allow MTV, we allow these other cultural influences to consume, Xbox to consume our kids' time. We need to be aware of what games they're playing, who they're playing those games with. We need to be aware of what they're watching. We need to help monitor that. We need to do our part to be responsible in those areas. Why is that important? Because the CDC recently reported that 1 out of every 10 teenagers will have had sexual intercourse before his or her 13th birthday. And it's rising. Why? Because culture, it bombards our kids day after day after day with this worldview that is contrary to what God's Word teaches. So number three, that means we need to have not just a vigorous faith, not just a vigilant faith. Listen, church, we need to have a violent faith. Like, did I hear Carl say that right? Violent? How does violent and faith go together? Do you have a verse for that? I sure do. You'd like to see it? Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now. Everybody say, until now. The kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent take it back by force. You see, what the devil has stolen from you, he's not going to give it back to you unless you take it back from him. And what the enemy wants to take from you, he will use force. And sometimes you have to meet force with force. And I'm talking about the force of faith, the force of prayer, the force of believing, the force of standing on God's promises. I'm talking about having a militant faith, not a wimpy, mamby, Pamsy, I'm going to go old school on you now. Google this later. Tiny Tim tiptoeing through the tulips watching Richard Simmons on TV kind of faith. That's not the kind of faith I'm talking about. I'm talking about a muscular faith. I'm talking about a manly faith. I'm talking about the faith that Peter had and the faith that Paul had and the faith that Jesus had. See, the kingdom of heaven is under assault. Marriages are under assault. Churches are under assault. Children's minds and hearts are, constantly under assault. We can't guard them and protect them from everything, so we have to work not from the outside in. That's how the world tries to corrupt our children. We need to work with God's help from the inside out. That greater is he that's in them than he that's in the world. And at the end of the journey, they're going to be on top and the devil's going to be on the bottom. Did you know? And I got to hurry. Did you know? 30 million Americans are aligned with a spiritual practice that's not of the Christian faith. 30 million. Another 15 million are atheists. 45 million, and it's growing, this number, of those who are anti-Christ, against Christ. These are the very individuals who are producing movies and magazines and music and educational curriculum that's ending up in the hearts and minds of our children. They have become the gatekeepers of the flow of information to the lives of our children, and that's why we are in the spiritual battle of our lives for the hearts and minds of our children. Did you know that half of professing Christians in America today, half of people who profess to believe in Jesus, half of those people believe that all roads lead to heaven? Half of them believe, that's the sign, we're coming to an end. Half the Christians, professing Christians, believe all roads lead to Jesus. My friend, I'm sorry to break the bad news to you, right? Which is really the good news, because God wants you to make heaven and he wants you to be in heaven with him forever. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And so as parents, we need to be connecting our kids to Jesus. Now listen, this is very important that you hear this. There are three tiers of influence in the life of a child. Three tiers of influence in our society, in our world today. The first tier is that of parents. The greatest influence in the life of a child happens to be their parents. God has given you that right. You have the greatest influence in their life, particularly from the time they are born until they come to the age of 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And that's when the second tier of influence begins to counteract what you've been trying to instill in them, and that's the influence of culture. Culture and the influence of culture becomes predominant in the life of a child from the time they're 8, 9, 10 till around beyond 18. But that's when they become, you know, an adult, right? I know Hebrews become an adult at 13, but I don't get confused there. So you know what I'm talking about, right? So culture begins to influence our children. The third tier of influence is that of the church. That of the church. That's why parents need to partner with God-fearing churches, so that together, the parents and the churches, two against one, the influence of culture, in the end, God can win out in the hearts and minds of our children. But parents, we can't do it alone. Thank God for a church like Trinity, where we make ministry to children a priority. We make it a priority in how we budget our finances. We make it a priority in how we build buildings around here. You know, it's been like 30 years since we've built any buildings here at Trinity Church. But in the last 3 years, 80% of this 82,000 square foot facility that's being erected, 80% of it is really dedicated to children between the ages of 5 and 12. Because we only have a short window to reach young people for Jesus, to make sure that they have the strong biblical foundation that's being built under them. As we partner, we can't do it. We can't do it for you, but we sure want to do it with you. Amen? Parents and churches partnering together so that we could be the greatest influence in the lives of our children. Now listen, when you think of growing spiritually strong champions for Christ, I want you to think of Boaz. Remember the story of, I just finished reading Ruth, the book of Ruth again, like a couple weeks ago. And I love the story of Ruth and Boaz, because you know, they get married. And here's Boaz. Boaz is the Psalm 128 guy. Boaz is a guy that deeply respects the Lord. Boaz is a guy that keeps God's commandments. And then Boaz marries Ruth, right? And then he loves Ruth, so God blesses Boaz. That blessing comes on Ruth. She's like a fruitful vine, right? And then they have a son named Obed. And now Obed's growing up, and he becomes like a olive tree. And Obed does what dad did. Obed gets married and fears God and keeps his commands. And so God blesses Obed. God blesses Obed's wife. And they have a son, and their son is named Jesse. And then Jesse, like his dad, like his granddad, he fears God, he keeps God's commandments, and he meets a wife, right? And they get married, and then they have 8 sons. I mean, you know, Jesse was busy. Yeah. His wife was really fruitful. 8 sons. And one of those sons happened to be David, who at the young age of a teenager faced down the giant of his generation, faced down his own Goliath, and was able to confront the enemy in battle and take off the head of the enemy. That's what God wants for you and me. He wants us to raise spiritual champions for Christ who will face the giants of our time and will come out on top. And how do we do that? 6 pillars of faith that we need to build under our children. 6. The first is worship. Parents, we need to teach our children by example how to worship. Worship's not an event that you attend. Worship is a lifestyle of sincerely and in an intimate, authentic way, loving God and His Word. Number two, the pillar of discipleship. We need to promote a desire in our children by way of example that we want to continue to grow in our relationship with Christ. That's why we practice the disciplines of our faith. We read the Bible. We study the Bible. We pray. We go to church. We get involved. This is the discipline of our faith so that we can have that vigorous, vigilant, and violent faith. Number three, the pillar of evangelism. Our kids need to come to know Jesus, and then they need to learn how to be bold in sharing their faith and not to be ashamed of Jesus. I was talking to a college student, a Texas Tech college student that attends church here. She was saying that she gave her life to Christ because when she was in high school, she had a friend that brought her Bible to school with her every day and was just very bold about her witness for Christ. And it had such a profound impact on her. She eventually came to faith in Christ. And now she's from Arlington. She's living in Lubbock, attends Trinity, going to Texas Tech University. Guess what she does every day when she goes to school? She takes her Bible with her and sits it on the desk with her. Evangelism. Number four is stewardship. We want to teach our children by way of example how to be good stewards. Everything belongs to God, and we are simply the stewards of all that God owns. Our time, our talent, our treasure. Our kids should see us putting God first in our family. Whenever our kids hear Gloria and I talk about finances and our witness in how we handle our finances, is that 10% right off the top, we bring it to the house of God and we worship God with that tithe. And now we've taught our kids, from the time they were little, they'd get Christmas money or birthday money, whatever. We say, okay, that's great, that's awesome, 10% now. Set that aside, and we take that to the house of God, and we worship God with that. The next thing we want to teach them is service, that we don't want to have a consumer faith. We just come and take and receive, receive. We want to have a contributing faith. We want to serve others, because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And then finally, number six, community. The pillar of community. We want to teach our children that you don't do life by yourself. You do life with others. You do life with God's people. And you cultivate and you become intentional in building strong, healthy, godly relationships in your life. And then how does it all end? Well, the individual blessing becomes a household blessing, becomes a public blessing. And the final two verses in Psalm 128, I am going to speak these over your life. In a prophetic sense, I'm going to speak God's word over every person here, these next two verses, in a prophetic sense. And here it goes. Verse 5, here's the public blessing. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. I speak over your life and over your family that the Lord God Jehovah from Zion, the holy city of God, would continually bring blessing upon your life. And may you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. May you see your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and the uttermost parts of your world of influence. May you see it continue to prosper as long as you live. And number six, here's why it's all for this. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May you see your children's children, and may you see the blessing being transferred from your kids to the next generation. May Israel have peace. Can we thank the Lord for that and receive it by faith? God blesses a man. The man blesses his marriage through God. God blesses the marriage through the man. The husband and the wife bless the children. And then there's a blessing that comes upon society. Do you see the progression? God wants to bless the world. His blessing always starts with an individual, with a man, with a woman that says, Lord, here am I. Take me. Make me usable for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you now for families that need healing. They're on the path of wholeness. I thank you that the unseen hand of God is at work even now, no matter how bad the circumstance may look in the natural. I thank you that your arm is not too short to save and to deliver. I thank you that even now you are reaching down from heaven and you are rescuing marriages and young people who have strayed from God. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is touching the hearts of men and women, moms and dads alike, single moms and single dads. And though their assignment is difficult at times, I thank you that, God, your grace is more than enough for them. It's more than sufficient for the task ahead of them. When they get weary, when they are weak, you then become strong on their behalf. I pray for single people that they would fear you and keep your commands, and that, Lord, you would bring another person into their life that would fear you and keep your commands, and that together they would fear and keep your commands and love one another, and from that union of love, children would come, and that we would see godly seed populate the earth. I pray your blessing now. Now, with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love and grace. Pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Help me to respect you, to fear you, to love you, and to obey your commands so that I can be blessed, so that my marriage can be blessed, so that my children can be blessed, so that my world can be blessed. Amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?